As was mentioned at the very beginning of service, my name is Jeremy, and I get the privilege of standing in today and being the sub, if you will, and getting to teach God's Word this morning. It's a great joy to be back with you later on in the service. I'll share a little bit about Gospel City Fellowship and the PCA church plant that's happening in the Portsmouth area. But as we turn to God's Word, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Our text today, 1 Peter 5 and 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. And if you're looking at the bulletin, you may have noticed that I've titled today's message, God's Grace in the Valley, because one of the dominant metaphors that Peter uses throughout this letter is that of a shepherd with sheep, of the idea of God as a good and trustworthy shepherd caring for his often frightened and wandering and downcast sheep. Even earlier, a couple verses earlier than this text, he mentions Jesus as the chief shepherd. And it was interesting. I was actually just reflecting on this morning that there's a reason, I think, why Peter uses this metaphor so much. Do you remember when he was being restored and Jesus says, "Do you love me?" What does he say? "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter? Tend my lambs." And this, in this letter, is a response to that commission of Jesus. Peter is caring for the sheep. You could say this letter is sort of a written form of pastoral counseling, where he is counseling and helping God's people who are in transition, God's people who are being persecuted in a variety of ways, who are suffering in a variety of ways. And I've titled the message God's Grace in the Valley because remember the great text of God is our shepherd that we find in the Psalms, Psalm 23. As we are following God, as we are being led in paths of righteousness, what comes next in that psalm? We are walking with him through the valley. And so if we can't avoid the valleys of life, the question then is, how do we face them? How do we go through the valleys of life strong in spirit? How do you face the sufferings of life with peace in your heart? Peter knows that when we're in the valley, it's so easy to lose heart, isn't it? It's so easy to lose sight of God's goodness. When you're in the valley, it's really easy to feel abandoned by God, to become very bitter towards God, and to doubt his goodness. And so the question is how do we experience God's grace in the valley? Well, as he comes to the end of this letter, he gives some disciplines, some practices, some things that we need to keep in mind if we're going to experience his grace in the valley, in the tough times of life. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll begin. Starting at verse 6, says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This ends the reading of God's word. The God of all grace. Did you catch that description in verse 10? I love that. What a wonderful and uplifting description of God. The God of all grace. Do we know God like that? I mean, at Free Grace, I think you probably should, right? But do we think about God that way, as the God of all grace? I think if we're honest, it's really easy to think about God as the God of all grace when you're on the mountaintops of life, right? When, you know, the sun is shining and the wind is at your back and your favorite team isn't 1-3, or you have no health problems and you know, things are just, you know, they're on the up and up. It's easy in those moments to say, ah, yes, the God of all grace. But what do you do in the valley? How do you think about God, friend, in the tough times? In the shadow of death? In the valleys of life? How do we, in those moments, still, with a song in our heart, say, yes, He still is the God of all grace? In the valleys of life. Well, technically speaking, here's one thing that's really important as Christians to remember, that we're never just in the valley. We're never just in a period of suffering. We're always going through it. You see that again in the psalm. He walks us through the valley. You see this, there's a spiritual purpose and progress in whatever valley that we're in. We actually see that. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And then how does the passage end? With this hope of glory and this hope of, whether it's in this life or the next, of restoration, of strengthening, of establishment. If you're in the valley right now, remember, you're not just in it, you're going through it. And your great shepherd has a purpose for it. He's bringing you somewhere. But again, how do we, in the valleys of life, say deep down in our hearts, yes, You still are good and the God of all grace? Well, I think He gives us a handful of things to practice, to keep in mind, Christian practices, spiritual disciplines. There's a handful of them here. As He ends this letter, He's saying, you've got to keep practicing these. Keep these things in mind. What's the first one? Very beginning of verse 6. It's humility, isn't it? Humility. He says, humble yourselves, therefore. Now, what's the therefore? Therefore. It's pointing you right back. What's the verse that comes right before this? He says, for God opposes the proud, but what? Gives grace. There it is. He gives grace in your trial, in the valley, as you're going through it. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. What does this mean? Well, John Newton, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the name John Newton, pastor, hymn writer, writer of the great hymn Amazing Grace. He was a wonderful pastor, and he wrote several pastoral letters. And in one of them, he was writing to a woman who was going through the valley. And she had become very bitter towards God. Why would you let this happen? Why me? Why this? Why now? And he writes this letter, and here's what he said. My dear, one thing is needful, a humble and dependent spirit, to renounce our own wills and give up ourselves to His disposal without reserve. This is the path of peace. You see, what does it mean when you're going through the valley to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? It means surrender. It means that we are surrendering our self-will. We are surrendering our self-made plans. We are surrendering our self-rule. We are praying with faith, not my will, but yours be done. It's an act of surrender. It's saying, I don't just believe in the sovereignty of God in theory. I'm going to surrender to it. I'm going to humble myself under your hand of providence. Listen to Oswald Chambers in his devotional classic, My Utmost for His Highest. This is what he says. He says, true surrender is not the surrender of the external life, but the will. When that is done, all is done. There are very few crises in life. The great crisis is the surrender of the will. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm sure that this, you know, as you hear this, your initial response isn't, yes, this is exactly what I wanted to hear this morning. No, but why is that? Because we all struggle, friend, with that blinding, hardening vice of pride. It has its claws in all of us. Where deep down, wouldn't want to admit it, but deep down we think, you know what? I know what is best for my life, and I know when is best. But what does Peter say? So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. He knows the better plan. He knows what is best. And humility, it comes from an act of faith, believing that the divine storyteller knows how to write a better story than we do. And I'll share this. My family knows that one of my favorite films of all time is the highly acclaimed, masterful Princess Bride. The Princess Bride, there are so many great little spiritual metaphors and lessons in there. And one of them is towards the middle of the film, where if you've seen the movie, the grandfather is reading the story to his grandchild who's sick in bed. He's at home. And as he's reading the story, you're watching this play out on the film. And it comes a point where the story takes a detour. And the kid says, wait a minute. Wait, stop, Grandpa. Wait, you read that wrong. And the grandpa says, oh, no, just keep your shirt on and, you know, just let me finish. He says, no, Grandpa, you're messing up the story. Now get it right. He says, you're messing up the story. Now get it right. But the grandfather wasn't messing up the story. And isn't that often how we feel? When we're going through the valleys of life, God, you are messing up the story. Now get it right. This is not the way it's supposed to go. Where is that coming from, friend? That is not coming from a heart of humility. It is coming from a heart of pride. This is what we need to put to death. What is this mighty hand of God that Peter talks about here? It's his mighty hand of providence. He is in control. We are not. And when we bow before his sovereign hand of providence, what we are saying is, I will gladly bow because I know that the hands that were nailed to the cross for my sins is the mighty hand of providence that is ruling in my life, and I can trust you. This is the first step. When you're going through the valley, to relinquish our self-rule, this false belief that I know how to run my life better than God does. I know how to write my story better than God does. It's the humility that says, no, you have the pen. You are the divine storyteller, and I believe one day you will make everything beautiful in its time. I'm going to trust you through this valley by walking with you in humility. But I realize that oftentimes people who are maybe new to the Christian faith may think, oh, okay, so you're just supposed to just, you know, throw up your hands and do nothing. This is just passive stoicism. We don't try to make our lives any better. We don't do anything at all. It's just sort of grin and bear it. No. And when we see that by the next principle, what is it? It's prayer. Look at the next thing he tells us to do. This is not passive. He puts it into the active. And here's what you can do as you're in this valley. Pray. And it's no wonder that prayer, as the second discipline here, when we're in the valley, is right on top of humility, because prayer is the posture of humility, isn't it? You could say it this way. Humility renounces our self-rule, but prayer renounces our self-reliance. Humility renounces our self-rule. It's prayer that renounces our self-reliance. And what type of prayer does Peter encourage us to do here? It's casting. Now, you got to imagine that there's a little bit of a pun going on with Peter the fisherman here, right? With, you know, you're casting out the net and just throw it. And if you look at the Greek here, the word is epiripto. And I love that because it just sounds like, let it rip, man. Right? I mean, it's epiripto. Just let it go. Let it out. There's a huge difference between saying your prayers and pouring out your soul to God. That's prayer. When Eli confronts Hannah, and he's just wondering what she is doing, she looks like a crazy woman. What does she say? Oh, sir, I am here just pouring out my soul to God. That's prayer. That's the type of prayer that Peter says here that we are to do in the valley. Just tell him what's on your heart. Don't tell him what you think ought to be there. Tell him what really is there. And why? Because he cares. You see, all of us, regardless of your religious commitment here this morning, all of us have cares, don't we? We have health cares, we have financial cares, we have relational cares. We have so many different cares. But the question is what can we do with them? Is there someone we can share them with? Is there someone that can help us? And the answer of the Bible is yes, there is a God and he cares. Remember when my son Ezra, he's 10 now, but when he was about 5 years old, we were on a family hike together, and we all had our different backpacks. We all had our different packs, with different things in them. And Ezra, when he goes on a hike, he likes to pack his entire room. He's like, I'm going to need this, I'm going to need this, I'm going to need this rope, and I'm going to need this, over here. And so he's got this pack just stuffed. And we're about 10, 15 minutes into the hike, and I hear behind me, Daddy, can you carry this? He starts unloading his backpack. He takes out the rope. Yeah, buddy, I can carry this. I can put it in my backpack. Then a little bit of time goes by. He takes out his water bottle. Daddy, can you carry this? Yeah, buddy, I can carry that. So I started taking all of the stuff. He's emptying his backpack, into mine. And then he finally, after he says, Daddy, can you carry this? Finally, he looks at me, he goes, Daddy, can you carry me? I got like two backpacks worth of stuff, and I don't know how I'm going to carry them, but I'm like, yeah, buddy, jump on. And that lasted for about 5 minutes until I was exhausted. But why did I do that? Because I care for my child. Friend, take this truth deep into your heart this morning. If you are in Christ, God cares for you. He cares for this community. He cares for you with a love that you can't even imagine. What are the heights? What are the depths of the love of Christ? The fatherly, tender, shepherd love of God. This is the reason we pray. We let the gospel inform our prayer life. We don't pray to get God on our side for the day. We pray because in Jesus, he always will be on our side, now and forever. What does Luther say? I think it was Luther. He said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. It's tapping into his fatherly care, his shepherdly care. Humility, prayer. The next thing that we see is vigilance. We see this in verse 8. Sober-mindedness, watchfulness. The next principle here is a spiritual vigilance. And what Peter is wanting us to remember, again, I think this is coming out of his own experience, is that there is a spiritual adversary in our lives that we need to be aware of, especially when we're going through times of suffering, especially when we're going in through the valley. Now notice, we need to be aware of the devil, not afraid of him. There's a difference. We need to be aware of his reality and how he operates in our lives. And I understand in our modern age, there's a lot of people who think, I mean, come on, I went to school. You want me to think that there's a personal devil? I mean, how irrational, how superstitious do you really want me to be? Well, think about it this way, friend. if that's the way you know you're tending to think, if you believe that there's a good supernatural being called God, why can't there be a bad supernatural being? And in fact, over and over throughout the Bible, this is what we find, is that there's a force working against us. There's a personal devil that is wanting to devour us. And what does this mean? What does this watchfulness and vigilance look like? Well, some of you know the name David Wells. David taught at Gordon Conwell for many years, writer of just several books on Christianity and culture. I happen to be, had the great privilege of being his next door neighbor when we lived in Hamilton, and he went to the church that I had pastored. So I'd gotten to know David very well, and he one day told me the story. He grew up in Africa. And so he told me the story when he was about 11-year-old boy, his father was doing some governmental work by the Sabi River. And he decided he was going to take his 22 and just go exploring in the African bush. And so he just goes wandering off, and he finds himself deep into the bush. And he said, and then all of a sudden, I heard the scariest sound I had ever heard in my life. He said, not too far from me, all of a sudden, was this vicious roar of an African lion. And he said, right there, I was caught between one of two things. What I wanted to do and what I was told ever since I was little of what I should do. He said, in that moment, what I wanted to do was run. But you are told, whatever you do in that moment, when you hear the roar of the lion, do not run, because he's just marking out his territory. He's trying to draw out the prey, and he's trying to instill fear into the prey. It's an intimidation tactic. And he says over and over, what you are told in the African bush, when you hear the roaring of a lion, is you stand. And this is what we are called to do. When we hear the roaring of the devil's lies, if you're going through this, God can't love you. If you're facing this, God can't be mindful of you and care for you. When you hear the roaring of the devil's lies, stand firm in the truth of God's word. You see, what does it mean to be devoured? He can't devour our salvation. That is secure in Christ, because it's based on what Christ has done for us, not what we do for him. He can't devour our salvation, but he can devour our effectiveness. And when we believe his lies, we can become devoured in discouragement. We can become devoured in bitterness. We can become devoured in fear. And we can begin to run from the path of God, even when it's hard, friend. Stand. And don't believe those lies. Stand firm in what? In your faith. So we need humility, we need a spirit of prayer, a spirit of vigilance, being aware of the roaring and the lies, and then the next thing that we see is what? Is faith. What is faith? Well, you get I think it's the only definition that we have in the Bible of what faith is in Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, that's the future, and the conviction of things not seen, that's the invisible. That's what faith deals with. It deals with the future, and it deals with the invisible. And when you're going through the valley, we can't see how God's mighty hand is working together a good plan. It's invisible to us. But right here, Peter tells you that he is. And that he's working in your life, and he's going to bring you through this. In that moment, you've got to believe what you can't physically see. And you've got to believe that there's a future of glory, of strength, of restoration that's ahead for you. And so it's in those moments where this is what I'm feeling. This is maybe what the roars of the enemy is telling me. But you know what? I'm not going to let my feelings win. I'm not going to let his roars win. I'm going to let the truth of God win. And this is what we need, friends. We cannot expect to be strong Christians when we're living apart from the truth. We cannot be a strong community of faith if we're not grounded in the truth. Because what is faith? It's taking God at his word. It's letting the truth win, even when you don't feel like it's true. The last thing that we see here is community. Notice one of the things I think that the enemy tends to whisper in our ear in the moments of suffering is, no one gets you. No one understands what you're going through. All of those people over there, they all understand each other, but no one really understands you. You're all alone in this. What does Peter say? I love this. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, you're not alone. Spurgeon said, you know, every time I was going through a trial, I would tend to think, you know, I'm the only one that is experiencing this sort of thing. And then he says this, but then I come to texts like this and it refutes my way of thinking. What a gift a community of faith is, isn't it? One of the great blessings of being a Christian is that you are brought into a community of fellow pilgrims that are on this journey together. We get to walk through this valley together. And so, hear the truth. Believe the truth, friend. You are not alone in your valley. You're not alone in your addiction. You're not alone in your loneliness. You're not alone in your depression. You're not alone in your health struggles. You're not alone in being misunderstood for your faith. You're not alone in anything that you may have to face. You have a community of faith that is with you. And I'll just close with this. I was talking recently with a lady who was going through a tremendous period of suffering. She was going through a valley, and she said, I was driving in the car, and I was talking to the Lord, and she said, and then on the radio came the song, and she says, I don't know how to describe it, but she said, the Spirit just took these words and just ministered to my heart. Well, it was a Simon and Garfunkel song. She didn't know this, though, that it was actually written from an old gospel song about the Lord. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I am on your side when times get rough and friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out and when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part when darkness comes and pain is all around. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Who does that sound like? Who has laid his life down for you? If he would take upon himself all your sins on the cross, he will carry you through this. If he has secured your eternal redemption, then you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God cares for me. He's walking with me. And friend, peace in the valley doesn't come from you and me in better circumstances. It comes when we abide in Christ through humility, through prayer, through vigilance, through faith, and a community of faith called his church. He will carry you through this. Trust him. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the experience of Peter that shows us the futility of relying upon our own strength. And Lord, we thank you for the experience of Peter that you are a God who restores. You are a God who forgives. You are a God who empowers us and strengthens us to go through the valleys of life with strong in spirit, with a sense of your presence. And I pray, Lord, that you would send us on our way today, humble before you, with a spirit of prayer, being watchful for the spiritual adversary that roars around, with a spirit of strong faith in your truth, and clinging to the community of faith that you've brought us into. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.